One of the things that's very interesting to me about parenting is that there's one thing that virtually every parent I've ever seen does. They are, without exception, 100%. And that is when these kids are little, every parent I know teaches their kid to say, thank you. I have yet to meet one parent with a little toddler that when that little toddler gets something from someone else, the parent asks, what do you say? Without exception, I've never met a parent that doesn't do that. It's pretty funny. Because every parent intuitively knows that not only is it right to say thank you, it's polite to say thank you, but there is a certain innate fear that you just know. If your child does not learn the importance of gratitude at an early life, it's going to be a long life for that kid and for you. The last thing you want to raise is a spoiled, rotten brat. Now, I had a sort of learned this when I was a child. We were traveling through the South on vacation, and one of the things I loved, I was a grade school kid, the thing I loved about vacation was not all the sights we were seeing, but it was the motel swimming pool at night. I just loved that. You know, we'd be traveling all day, and our parents would drag us around to see these just natural wonders, and we were kind of like, you know, we eat, and then we get to the motel, we'd have dinner. We had to wait that 1 hour before we went swimming, and then it was dark at night, and there was something about that lighted pool, and we would dive into that pool like it was Disneyland. And this day after day after day, well, one day, it was about dinner time, and we pulled into a place, but it wasn't a motel, and I didn't see a swimming pool anywhere. It was a bunch of little cabins. And it must have been a very long day for my father. I was sitting right behind him in our station wagon, and I looked and saw there were no swimming pool in sight, and I immediately started crying. And my dad looked in the rearview mirror, and our eyes met, and I knew instantly I was in big trouble. Kind of like that, you know, when you hear in junior high, Seth Gatchel, please report to the principal's office. That's never good when you hear that announcement over the loudspeaker. My dad threw open his car door, and he turned around for the door right next to where I was sitting, and I'm thinking, you better do something real quick. He flashed open that door and he glared at me and he said, what are you crying for? And I said, I'm crying for joy. I learned a lesson about gratitude that day. It's really important to those adults in your life. Now, having said that, you all know how important it is to your kids. One of the things that I marvel at is the disconnect between how few times I hear we adults say thank you to other people. It's almost mind-numbing, the disconnect. We are all over our kids saying thank you. Boy, we're not going to miss one beat. But it's amazing to live your life every day and be out there in the marketplace and you rarely hear somebody say thank you, even for big things, let alone even for the smallest of things. The message title today is A Spirit of Entitlement. That spirit of entitlement is what you don't want your kids to have. Produces spoiled, rotten kids. Produces kids that are just never happy enough. But you know what? It's easy for that to happen to us as adults, to have that spirit of entitlement creep in. And everywhere we go, whatever it is we're involved with, marriage, our kids, the kids' school, church, out at work, our community, it's easy to have that, it's just not good enough. If I was doing this, this is what I would do. That is a killer. That's a killer to a nation, it's a killer to a community, it's a killer to a church, to a school, within your home. It's a killer to a marriage. That spirit of entitlement. Proverbs says, hell and destruction are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. That's true about every human being. That's our autopilot. That's part of what it means to be a sinner. Is that I walk into my life without even thinking about it, expecting more than I'm getting. And even if I get what I think I'm getting, my wanter just increases. Want more. It's that spirit of entitlement. Our story today happens to be one of the great stories of the Old Testament. It's the Exodus, where the people had been in bondage for 400 years as slaves in Egypt. God raises up Moses, sends him over to Egypt. The whole first few chapters of Exodus are about the battle between Moses and Pharaoh. And finally, Pharaoh relents and says, the people can go. They'd been in bondage and slavery for 400 years. And they get to go. And off they went, across eastern Egypt, into the Sinai Peninsula, ostensibly on their way to the Promised Land. We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 15. For 3 days, first 3 days, they're on the end of the journey. They traveled in the desert without finding water. So the people grumbled against Moses. Been in bondage for 400 years. A whole nation. You would think that gratitude would just be oozing out of these people for what they had just experienced. It only took them 3 days to grumble because they couldn't find water. Next verse. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. This wasn't just a little pocket of people, a few over here and a few over here. That might have started out that way, but that became like a cancer. Spread throughout, as he records here, the whole community. Estimated at probably 2 million people. Imagine 2 million people with a dirty, rotten attitude every day, grumbling against Moses, and Aaron has been added to the list here. Verse 7, verse 3, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. This is how stupid this can get. Rather than be out here without water, it just would have been better if we were back in Egypt and we had just died. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. All of a sudden, 400 years of slavery, just all of a sudden, it was like the golden years. 3 days later. Next verse. In the morning, Moses says, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now, from the people's point of view, who are they grumbling at? They were grumbling at Moses. And now they're grumbling at Moses and Aaron. But from God's point of view, their grumbling wasn't just against Moses and Aaron. Their grumbling was against God. It says, tomorrow you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling against him. Next verse. The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. He heard that grumbling, that complaining, the murmuring. And when he heard them, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. How serious is grumbling? Murmuring. Every year when I have a coach a team, either a girls' soccer team or boys' baseball team, the most important function of that team is the parent meeting. And the most important part of that parent meeting is you are allowed as parents to murmur about me, assistant coach, your kid, another kid on the team, referee, another parent. You are allowed to do that, but not on my sideline. If you want to do that during soccer season, you need to go down where that corner flag is and murmur to your heart's content. Or if it's a baseball team, you are allowed to murmur, but not in the stands, within earshot of anybody. Go down by the left field foul pole and murmur to your heart's content. Why? If you've ever been a part of a soccer team or a baseball team, you know what murmuring or grumbling does. It is infectious to the whole group. One of the guys in our church is telling me about his kid's soccer team this year was just a nightmare, primarily because of this very thing. Nobody was happy. None of the parents were happy what was going on. And it affected all the kids. It's so important that God said, this has got to stop now. and he did something pretty serious. Fire was kindled in some outlying parts of the camp. I've watched murmuring and grumbling tear up marriages over time and tear up relationship between parent and teen over time. That never can be enough. Never can do enough to please mom or dad. Never can do enough to please my wife. Never can do enough to please my husband. It's serious. It makes an absolute mess. Now, what is the remedy? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, very simple remedy. Be joyful always. Give thanks in all circumstances. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is the antidote for murmuring and grumbling and mumbling and that DRA, dirty rotten attitude that we have? That's a pretty good verse right there. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Why is that so important? Well, it's the antidote to several things. Let's go to the next slide. It's the antidote to anger. Antidote to anger. Look what Paul says in Ephesians. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Anytime that people use obscenity, and when I was in college, I should have majored in obscenity. Obscenity is what you go to, what you use, when the situation to you is so unfair. Somebody is treating you in a way that is so wrong that this is the only thing you can think of to do is to blurt out an obscenity. And obscenity has underneath it the idea of contempt. And without really knowing it, whenever we are contemptuous of another human being, we really are contemptuous of God. That's the whole purpose of, this is one of the commandments, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. How do we get over that? How do we change that pattern if we have a dirty mouth? He says right here, thanksgiving is one of the antidotes. The practice of being thankful in your life. It's the antidote to anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Who doesn't want peace in their life? Thanksgiving is an important part along with bringing peace. And it's a springboard to hope. Isaiah 51:3 says, the Lord will comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. Here Isaiah is seeing into the future and he's seeing the desolation of the city of Jerusalem. Not one rock on top of another, not one block on top of another, and all the wood burned to the ground. But he can see a day coming when God is going to rebuild Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about right here. The Lord will comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden. All the land, the countryside that had not been farmed for 70 years that now look like a desert. Her wastelands will look like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the song of singing. These people had lost virtually everything. Where do you start? What's the starting point? Thanksgiving and the sound of singing. In other words, it's not that I'm thankful I've lost everything, but here it's thanksgiving in anticipation of the faithfulness of God to work in our lives. We call that hope. Hope. Number four, thanksgiving is a springboard to joy. A springboard to joy. Psalm 42 was written by the psalmist when he was depressed. He starts out as a deer longs for flowing streams. So longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? He remembers the day when he was close to God. And he knows he's not there, but he wants that to come again. Just like the deer looks for that cool stream in the morning. That's what he wants his soul to do. And then he gets to verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God. He's thinking about when Jerusalem was, was all there, and all the people on the Sabbath would go to worship on their way there, before they even got in the building, singing and giving praise. So I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God. Not in the house of God. This is before they even got there. Leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Thanksgiving, springboard to joy. Psalm 100, verse 4 has the same idea. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, we usually think, well, you know, once we get in the building, we'll do that. Maybe we might do that. We'll see if we can pull something together on our attitude to maybe have a better attitude today than we had all week. He says, no. Enter his gates. That would be the equivalent of sort of our parking lot with thanksgiving. Enter his courts, maybe the front doors out in the foyer, with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. I remember when I was growing up in church, I always looked at the music we sang as sort of the preliminaries. Just sort of time filler until our priest got up and did his message, although I never remember one message my priest gave when I was growing up, except the one where he came out against the Vietnam War. And I only remember that because my dad was livid on the way home. We don't sing songs at 9:30 because there's nothing else we can think of to do, or because we need some time filler before we get to the scripture and the message. We sing those songs because God enjoys hearing them and we need them. Praise is the language of the heart. Especially with music. That's exactly what a spirit of entitlement heart needs to jolt it out of that, well, I deserve better than I'm getting from my spouse, my kids, my work, my school, my church, my parents. We need praise. And there's something about corporate worship that helps. I like sitting on the front row. I would sit on the front row of our church even if I wasn't the pastor. You know why? I love to hear the people behind me singing, even Truman. I learned this as a baby Christian in college. I sat in the back. We were singing. I can hear me singing. And some of you that have heard me sing know that's not all that great a deal. Not all that inspiring. I started sitting down in the front. And I remember hearing just hundreds of people behind me singing. And I thought, this is where I'm sitting. I found my place in this church right down front. I need that. My heart needs that. And you know what? Your heart needs it too. Thanksgiving. Well, what are we to be thankful for? If I had to pick one thing, it would be this little phrase, the wonder of grace. The wonder of grace. The idea that you mean to tell me that God really wants me to be in his family? After the way I have screwed up my life and sinned against him over and over and over, he wants me? Wow. That's the wonder of grace. Jesus tells a parable about this. There's a very wealthy man. He wants to throw a big banquet. It's sort of the equivalent of maybe like one of our gala banquets, you know, the black tie affair where everybody shows up and the red carpet's out front. All the important people got their embossed invitations. And then a surprising thing happened. All the important people decided they were too important to come to that feast. And they all had their excuses. Let's look at a few of these. They all alike began to make excuses why they couldn't come to the great feast. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another one said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And another one, I just got married, so I can't come. Each of these people represents the I'm basically a good person crowd. What do I need church for? Why do I need to go to that feast? I can worship God in my backyard. I can worship God down at the park. What do I need this Jesus for? That's these people. Feast? Well, that's nice. Nice thought. Glad I was invited, but I don't need to be there. Now, the servant comes back with the word that all the important people had said, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need what you've got to offer on the back of your handout. The owner became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. In other words, now the owner says, let's invite the least likely to come. Those who would be absolutely floored that they were invited to a black tie affair. We're going after all the people. We want them here. And they're going to be going, this must be sent to the wrong address. I know who that guy is. He would never invite me to his house. Now, a lot of those people showed up. And they were dumbfounded as to why they got invitations. And then the owner saw some extra room there at the feast, and he tells the servant, he said, go out and invite anyone to come to the feast till we fill this house. The servant went out. He went out and found anyone that wanted to come and brought that in. Now, Jesus ends this parable with verse 24. And he's speaking about that first group of people that had been sent the embossed invitations. The I'm basically a good person crowd. He says, I tell you, not one of those men, that first group, not who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. They don't want to come? Okay. I'm going to have this banquet for the blind and the lame, the spiritual nobodies. The contrast here in the parable is striking. You've got the one group of people that says, I'm too busy to come to the banquet. Why should I come? My business interests are more important. My marriage, my family is more important. And then you've got the people over here. They show up at the banquet and they go, how did we get an invitation? There must have been some mix-up, some foul-up. We're the people that are never invited to something like this. The contrast is simple to make. The first group is, what do I need Jesus for? I'm basically a good person. You take my good things I've done and the bad things I've done and the good things outweigh the bad things and of course I'll be in the banquet someday. Of course I'll be in heaven someday. Never questioning that assumption. While this group says, you mean God wants me in heaven? Why? After what I've done? All I have to do is go back and in my life and just think about the things I've said to people. And I can just narrow that down to angry things I've said to people. And then I can narrow that down to angry things I've said to people with some contempt and a blast behind it. If you just narrow it down to that much, and I look at my life, I would have to say, there is not a reason in the world God would ever say, I want Seth in heaven. I blew that a long time ago. I have filleted some people with my temper over the years, especially when I was young. I wish you all knew. Well, it's probably a good thing you didn't know me in college. If you just took my college years, I would say, no chance of me making it into heaven. Absolutely none. I lost it all. I blew it right there. That's just with my tongue. I could go into how I treated ladies when I was in college. That would knock me out of the running too. You could go and how did he treat Mindy for those 30 years they've been married? And you could take out some tweezers and pick out some episodes I'm pretty ashamed of. And you could say, disqualified. Now, it's that second group. They're like, you mean we aren't disqualified? We're a part of this? We get to go to heaven? The first group, in their imagination, if they were to get into heaven, would walk around saying, yep, about what I expected. Yeah, except I think I would have tweaked this a little bit different over here. Or I would have done this a little bit different over here. Yeah, but I certainly deserve to be here. Group over here, when they are in heaven, will be going, dang, I still cannot figure out how I got here. I know it had nothing to do with me. It must have had everything to do with his son, Jesus Christ. The first group suffers from the spirit of entitlement. And we finish with our verse. Let's go to the next one. Romans 1:21. The spirit of entitlement. Which says, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Oh, we pray before meals. Oh, we know God exists. We know he's up there. We know it's important to be a good person. But they don't get that honor thing. I'm going to honor God with my life. I want to honor God in my marriage. I want to honor God as a parent. I want to honor God in my work. I want to honor God in my church or my relationships. I want to honor God with how I use my money. Or give thanks. You might say, well, Thanksgiving is kind of a quaint holiday. It's kind of nice we have it as Americans. We think back 300 and some odd years and boy, aren't we grateful for what those first pilgrims did to make it on the American continent. Well, yeah. But Thanksgiving is a whole lot more than that. Being thankful for the wonder of grace is meant to invade every nook and cranny in your heart. It's to turn your heart upside down from that spirit of entitlement that just so easily morphs into anger and worry and anxiety and depression. To the point where all of those things that normally hit us in our life are overshadowed by something far bigger. The wonder of grace that me and you can be included in the kingdom of God. And one day when we are finally off of this planet, that we will enjoy the banquet, the feast with the one who made it possible. The wonder of grace. Let's pray together. Father, we are not all that different from the Old Testament people. Surrounded by great blessings over a long period of time, and within just a few short days, our attitude is in the tank. Murmuring, grumbling, complaining. And those things are so destructive given time. They're destructive to us, to a marriage, to a family, to a school, to a business, to a church, even to a nation, as we saw in the Old Testament. Would you turn our eyes off of ourselves and help us to see the wonder of grace, of what you did to make it possible to bring the spiritually lame and blind, us, into your kingdom, in spite of all that we've done, in spite of all we've said, in spite of all that we've thought over years of living. Our justified self-centeredness over and over again. We thank you for the wonder of the cross that is the expression of the wonder of grace. And Lord Jesus, we simply come to you and surrender. We surrender ourselves. Take us as we are. Wash us clean with the blood of Christ. We give you our sins. Wash us clean. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to live with the wonder of grace overshadowing everything in our lives.